lest you think you're out of the woods and there is no more to do after today in the book of Romans, yes again, because next week we're going to do all of Romans in 1 week, in one sermon, thinking about how to relate Romans in particular to this church at this time and this place. So next week, come back if you want to get all of Romans. And if you don't want to get all of Romans, you don't have to come back. But since you're part of this church, you should be in attendance next week to hear the entire book. Well, why study the Scriptures? Why do we spend 30 or so minutes each week here on a Sunday morning trying to understand the Scriptures? And why is it that we spend this much time in the book of Romans, which is as dense a piece of writing as you will find anywhere in the Bible? Well, these are some of the questions you might have. And it's nice when we have such questions and they are in fact answered by the Scriptures. When we have questions, the Scriptures answer them. And it's even nicer when we have questions about the Scriptures and the Scriptures themselves answer those questions. So Paul, in our passage today, deals with these questions. Why study the Scriptures? Why do we spend time in the Word of God? Well, Paul here has been inspired by God to write Scripture, and he says what he wants to do in this letter is strengthen the church. Strengthen the church that he's writing to. And therefore, of course, we get strengthened as well by studying the book of Romans. Why study the Scriptures? In order to be strengthened as individuals and as a church. Now, why Romans in particular? Well, Paul says that he wants to strengthen this particular church, the church in Rome, through his vision of the gospel. So it is the gospel then, as we understand it, as Paul gives it to us, that enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be strengthened as a church. So we study and we preach the gospel that we might be strengthened as a church. So how is it then that the gospel might go about strengthening us as individuals and as a church? Well, let's think through this question as we work through our text this morning. First of all, we're going to look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. We're going to look at Romans chapter 16 in basically three sections. So what you're getting here is three sermons in one this morning. But don't panic, I am going to get you out by dinner time. Three sermons in one, beginning with verse 1 and extending to verse 16, where we discover something along the lines of what we might call the meaning of the names. We have a whole lot of names here. Probably about two dozen names are mentioned here. It's really unique in the Scriptures to have this many names mentioned in a letter, so we must take note of this. So let me make three basic observations about the names that we have here. First of all, there are a lot of them, and that means there are a lot of people behind those names. Each name represents a person, and you can see how Paul values each person. Now, he knows many of them personally from his travels in the Mediterranean. He knows of others, not personally, but he knows of others, and he is deeply appreciative of each one. So you see then that these intense relationships that have been created by the gospel, this incredible gospel enterprise, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, has created for Paul and others these relationships that bring them together in the interest of the gospel. So the intense relationships are created through the gospel. Therefore, we should be appreciative not only of the gospel, but of the relationships that it creates. Now, oftentimes, when you're thinking about ministry, you're thinking about the mission. How is it that we can move forward with the mission as it concerns the gospel? And this is important to think about, but it also is important to think about that these people you are ministering with are, in fact, people. That it's not simply all about the mission. If it's all about the mission and not about the people who are involved in the mission, we discredit the entire enterprise. Yes, we want to do something for people out there, or four people in the church or whatever, but the people we are ministering with, we must keep them in mind as well. One of my ministry principles is that good ministry comes out of good relationships. So all of the ministry teams that I have served on or led, I have always endeavored to incorporate a strong relational component within those ministry teams. So that's observation number one. There are a lot of people in this list, and people are important. We must not devalue them or discredit them. We must, in thinking about the mission that we are doing, we must also think about the people who are involved with us in the mission. So second observation regarding these names is that there are a lot of names that would be attached to slaves in this list. And not only slaves, but former slaves. So what that says is that the gospel is gaining a hearing among poor people in the city of Rome. And the gospel always has been receptive among the poor, because often the poor are the ones who recognize that they need the gospel. So in our Silicon Valley lives, in our Silicon Valley church, let us make sure that we never forget about the poor. Both among us and the poor who live around us. These are often the ones who are most receptive to the gospel, as opposed to the high and mighty. Reach for them too as well, but let's not forget about the poor. Third observation, there are also a lot of women in this list. Not only are there a lot of women, there are actually more women connected to leadership in this list than are the men in this list. So, Paul values these women that he has served with or that he knows about, these leaders that he knows about or has served with. And the church historically has not always appreciated the leadership gifts of women. Now, I, for one, appreciate the leadership gifts of women in this church. Our pastoral staff, as it is currently constituted, includes women. Probably about half of our pastoral staff is women. And I have been greatly blessed and challenged as a pastor here by the women who are on our pastoral staff. And not only that, the women that I have served with on ministry teams in various parts of the church, I have been very blessed by them as well. And so I hope that we will take from Romans chapter 16 an appreciation for the women among us as it concerns their leadership gifts and abilities. So that's Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. Moving on to 17 and 20 now, we learn that we must watch out for the divisions among us. Look at verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Now let's remind ourselves of the situation in this Roman church. You have a church of Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. There is some tension, apparently, between these two ethnic groups, and Paul is endeavoring to bring them together. And he is also saying, in hoping that they will come together and resolve whatever tensions they have, he is also saying, watch out for those who would foment those tensions, who would foment divisions, create divisions among you, either from within or without. This in particular is the false teaching that he is warning about here in Romans 16, the teaching that would exploit tensions and divisions and actually create divisions and make them wider than they already are. Why is this? Why is he so concerned about this? Well, it's because the reputation of the gospel is at stake. Look at verse 19. Everyone in the Mediterranean has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So people around the Mediterranean have heard about this Roman church, have heard that these people have responded to the gospel, have heard that there's a Jew plus Gentile church here, and Paul is full of joy about them, and the reputation of the gospel has gone out in a positive way because of these people, and he doesn't want that to be ruined in any way. If word gets out regarding the tension in the church and divisions in the church, that they have lost it, that they have separated, they have gone in different directions, then the reputation of the gospel in the Mediterranean, in the entire Mediterranean, is going to suffer because of what happens in this particular church. So Paul says, beware of these kinds of divisions. What he wants them to do then is to be able to embrace the wisdom and the goodness of God in order that they might be able to resist evil influences. And chief in his mind regarding these evil influences is the evil influence that would divide the church, that would divide church up into various camps where people are entrenched in their particular viewpoints and won't come together for the sake of the gospel. So now look at verse 20, and this particularly relates to the gospel. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is gospel language, going back all the way back to Genesis 3:15. When evil invades the world, when sin invades the world through Satan and the temptation that Eve succumbed to and then Adam succumbed to, God, right from the start, says He is going to do something about this. He is saying that the descendant of the woman is going to crush the evil one, is going to crush the serpent. Who is the descendant of the woman? That is Christ. And then all those who are incorporated into Christ, based on faith in Christ, also become the descendant of the woman. So we are all together here in view of our connection to Christ. We are the seed of the woman, and we are involved in this cosmic struggle. Yes, the decisive battle has been won on the cross of Jesus Christ, but the battle continues until the final day when Satan finally is vanquished. So the fighting is strong, brothers and sisters, but the end is in sight. And Paul, we must remind ourselves again, is particularly concerned about the fighting against the evil one as it concerns unity in the church. Don't be drawn away from unity in the church into these different camps. And we must acknowledge that we are all vulnerable here because we all love a good fight. We may love a bad fight even more than a good fight. We tend to be drawn to conflict. All you have to do is tune into daytime television for maybe 30 minutes and flip through the channels a couple of times to realize that we are drawn to conflict. Humans love conflict. And we love it particularly when the celebrities get into some kind of a conflict. When Tom Cruise turns against Brooke Shields, that's kind of news. You want to eat that up. Or when who's that daytime woman? Rosie O'Donnell. She's in some kind of conflict with somebody about something. It must be interesting because it keeps turning up in the newspaper all the time. And so people are drawn to that kind of conflict. And people, if they're not in the middle of a conflict themselves, love to choose up sides and root for one over against the other. Well, first of all, what we need to say about this, in terms of our being drawn to conflict, this is a good thing. We are powerfully drawn to conflict. We were built for conflict by God. Conflict with who? The evil one, Satan. But it's very easy to get distracted and drawn off course because this thing for conflict is so powerful within us to be drawn into the wrong kind of conflict. Instead of using everything in our that God has given us in order to fight the right battle, we often fight the wrong ones. And that creates difficulty often in the fellowship of God. I remember not long after I became a pastor, I was asked to accompany Steve Zeisler and another pastor who were invited to mediate a dispute for this other church that was in the foothills. And I guess this dispute had been going on for a long time, and the church had basically divided up into two camps. And the original issues were theological, but it became clear in this meeting that these issues had become deeply personal and that these people didn't trust each other. These wounds went really deep. And so we walked into the living room of one of the members' houses where this meeting was to be held, and I felt as if I were walking into a congressional inquiry. There were microphones everywhere. They didn't trust anybody in that particular, the other side, one side didn't trust the other side to accurately represent what happened in that meeting, what the mediator said, so they had to record every word. And at one point, this other pastor really challenged this church and said, the reputation for the gospel is at stake. And he says, you will reconcile. You will make peace for the sake of Christ. And they couldn't do it. They were too far gone. They were too entrenched. The wounds were too deep. The anger was too great for them to reconcile. And it was very sad to see. And I wondered, I was thinking back on that situation, reading that text, and I wondered if it had happened that somebody in that church, if somebody could recognize this dispute early on when it surfaced, if somebody could have recognized the dispute and embraced the wisdom and goodness of God and become a peacemaker in that situation, would have the church perhaps have been able to be reconciled because of somebody from within, as opposed to waiting several months and several years until it's beyond reconciliation, beyond salvage, to invite the outsiders in order for the outsiders to try to make peace. By that time, it was impossible. Well, I think if Paul were writing to us, Peninsula Bible Church today, as he was writing to the Romans back then, he would be full of joy for what is happening here. Oh, sure, we have had our issues. We have our issues. But God has been gracious to us, and the gospel has always been central, and the gospel has united us. Nevertheless, this admonition comes to us as well. Watch out for those who would foment division among us. Well, how does God strengthen His church? That's our subject in verses 25 through 27. Well, Paul acknowledges that God is able to establish or to strengthen this church, this Roman church. So the strength of any church is dependent on God. Let's look at verses 25 through 26. Now, to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. Now, let's break it off right there and think about these particular verses. How does God strengthen His church? He strengthens His church through the gospel, which has its particular focus, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel is the story concerning the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it stretches back all the way to Genesis, because everything in Genesis is looking forward to the coming of Christ, to the life, to the death, to the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, which makes the statement that He is Lord of all the earth, and He is coming back to consummate His reign. That's the gospel story in summation. The gospel announcement is Jesus is Lord. And so God strengthens His church through the gospel story and through the gospel announcement. As we go deeper into the gospel, as we understand it to a greater degree, as we let the lordship of Christ into our church, as we let the lordship of Christ into our lives, as the Holy Spirit works in us through the gospel truth. And how is it going to strengthen us as individuals and as a church? Here's one way. Think about this. If Jesus Christ is actually coming back to set all things right, to make all things right, that means that everything is going to be fine. Whatever it is you're going through right now, everything is going to be fine. Now, can you draw strength from that? Whatever it is you're going through right now, you bet you can. Whatever it is that is so worrying you right now, that is so bothersome to you, that is so painful, that is so difficult, if you know, based on what you have heard in the gospel, that everything is going to be fine, you can find strength from God for today. Well, the gospel also reveals this mystery that Paul says has been hidden for ages past. What is this mystery? Well, this language in Paul, in Romans and elsewhere, concerns the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and their incorporation into the Jews, into the people of God, so that the people of God now constitute Jew and Gentile alike, and in fact, all peoples. That's the mystery that Paul has been talking about here. Hidden in the past, although partially revealed, now fully revealed in the gospel. And then finally he says the gospel commands faith and obedience. Not only an initial response to the good news of Jesus Christ, an initial response that says, in faith, Jesus is Lord, but an ongoing obedience to Jesus as Lord. The gospel commands faith and obedience. It's not simply an invitation. It's not simply a suggestion. It's not something you just might want to consider in your off hours or when you get around to thinking about it. The gospel is a command. Jesus Christ is Lord. Submit to Him. So this is the gospel that God uses, the gospel that preaches Jesus Christ as Lord, the gospel that reveals God's ancient faithfulness to save and unite all peoples, and the gospel that commands obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this church is dependent on God. There's no question about it. It comes right from the Scriptures. This church is dependent on God. Every once in a while, on my worst days, I think it's dependent on me. Every once in a while, probably more than once in a while, I think coming here on a Sunday morning, this sermon better sing. This sermon better be good. It's all on my shoulders. And then I think to myself, oh no, I don't have what it takes. And then I think to myself, oh good, I don't have what it takes. God, you have what it takes. And every once in a while I think, well, coming to church this morning, Romans 16, this isn't the best text to work with. Bunch of names. Who's going to want to sit through a bunch of names? Let's just skip over Romans 16. Let's not even deal with it. Well, I think if it's dependent on me, I'm just going to pick out all the good, juicy, and fun text to work with and not leave you with all the other stuff that you have to work through. Sometimes it's a little tedious and boring, but it's deep and it's rich and it's wonderful, but you have to think about it. Every once in a while, I think, let's not deal with this hard stuff. I think it's dependent on me. But if it's dependent on God and this is God's Word, what do? I preach God's Word and I trust Him. Well, one of the hallmarks of this church has always been that it has preached dependence on God. This was the drumbeat that was preached by our first pastor, Ray Steadman, all the time, preaching that we are dependent on God. And he modeled this because he never allowed himself to become the senior pastor. He shared the pulpit with others, and he built into other pastors and preachers, such as Steve Zeisler, one of our pastors today, who has served faithfully in this church for some 35 years, and many others as well. And those that this church built into me so that I came to this church as one of its pastors and now one of its preachers. And in 2 weeks, you're going to hear from our newest pastor, who is Paul Taylor, the college pastor. And he came here as a Stanford student and was nurtured in the Word. And really, this whole desire for ministry was nurtured here at Peninsula Bible Church. And he's come back to us after going to seminary for 4 years as one of our preachers. And so it goes. We are not dependent on any one person. We are dependent on God. Well, dependence on God certainly doesn't mean you don't do anything. Dependence on God means that you do what God wants you to do and you trust Him for the results. And one of the things that we must do is preach the gospel. If you paid attention to me at any time over the past few years, you understand that what I am doing, even when I'm preaching from the Old Testament, is to preach Christ. How does the biblical story relate to Christ? That's what I'm trying to do, is to show you Jesus Christ, to show you the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the Holy Spirit allows me to do that and works in your heart, that that's going to have the transforming effect in your lives. I preach Jesus Christ. So we might think of the gospel as this recording that we play as a church. It's the recording we play. We listen to it over and over again, listening for all the subtleties that you don't hear the first time. And we keep playing that recording, that gospel recording, going deeper into it. But the gospel is also like one of those discs that you insert into your CD player or your DVD player, and it cleanses the player. It strengthens the player, so to speak, so that that player functions well. So we preach the gospel to the world. We preach the gospel to ourselves, and we are cleansed as we preach it. We are cleansed as we study it. We are strengthened. We learn to function well as believers in Jesus Christ and as a church. And in order to do that, we need to keep playing the gospel, so to speak. And what does the gospel do? It leads us into worship. Look at verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel tells us that the God of the gospel is worthy of worship. Now, what Paul does in these last three verses is he echoes the beginning of the entire letter. Many of the same words and themes that he used in the first verses of the letter reappear here right at the end. Now, Paul is not simply repeating himself. He is saying what he said at the beginning, also saying at the end, but he has said so much in between in order to remind you of the beginning, in order to remind you of everything that he has spoken of all the way up to this point into the conclusion, so that with one final flurry, we might be reminded of the gospel, we might be reminded of everything he has said in this letter, so that we might worship God. So do you see how the gospel strengthens the church? Do you see how the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord strengthens our church? Worship is where humans went wrong. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, Paul articulates this very clearly, that humans went wrong where worship is concerned. They worshiped other gods. The church goes wrong where worship is concerned. Oh, yes, we're probably going to keep worshiping God, but are we worshiping the one true God in all of His facets, in all of His glory, in all of His attributes? Are we finding Him worthy? In order to keep finding Him worthy and to keep finding out who He truly is, we have to keep looking into the Scriptures. We have to keep understanding the gospel and keep looking into the gospel and going deeper there. So the gospel makes us worshipers, it restores us as worshipers when we get off track, and it unites us as worshipers. It brings us together. So what do? We study the gospel. We teach the gospel. We preach the gospel. In other words, we study, preach, and teach the Scriptures, which speak of the gospel. In order that what? We might know the Bible better? Sure, yes. In order that we might know the gospel better? Sure, yes. Mostly in order that we might worship the one true wise God. So, why do we study and preach Romans? As dense a piece of writing as you will find anywhere in the Bible. We do so in order that we as individuals might worship God. Even more than that, that we as a church together might worship God. So what do you do if you go to a performance that you really enjoy, or even if you don't enjoy? You clap, right? You applaud. Everybody applauds at the end of a performance. And I'm sure you have all been in some performance that was really stirring, and the whole audience was caught up in this rapture and stood, gave a standing ovation, applauded loudly, and it increased, and it went on and on. And that's what you do at the end of a performance that you like. We have reached the end of the book of Romans, in which Paul has outlined for us and presented this absolutely breathtaking vision of the gospel, which catches up all creation, even in the gospel, as you look at Romans chapter 8. What do we do when we get to the end of this book? We do the same thing that the author did. What did the author do? He worshiped. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen.